Last Sunday morning, I preached a message that I titled, I Just Couldn't Help Myself. It was based on the first 10 verses of Ecclesiastes 10, and I dealt with the issue of when temptation comes to us and we succumb to it, the excuse that we give for falling to temptation, and I hopefully gave you some help in resisting those temptations. This morning we come to the second 10 verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and the context does not change hardly at all. And so this morning I want to preach a message that I have entitled, I Just Didn't Think. It deals with basically the same issue. We get involved or pursue some type of activity and it doesn't turn out the way that we hoped that it would. And oftentimes we try to justify what we did by saying, I just didn't think. And what we mean by that sometimes is that we just weren't expecting something to happen. We were expecting a different outcome. And certainly there are those times when there are some things that we couldn't foresee. But oftentimes the problem is just what the title of the message is. I just didn't think. Our body gets in overdrive before our mind gets out of neutral. And consequently we go in a direction that we shouldn't be going in. And I think these last 10 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 deal exactly with that. If you have your Bibles, I trust you're open there already. In verses 10 through 20, we have five things that I believe Solomon gives us some warning on, of stating a necessity of thinking to stay out of trouble. Excuse me. So I'm going to put it this way this morning. We get into trouble when we just don't think. And the first thing is this. We don't think about the words that we speak. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10 or 11, excuse me. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. He's using an analogy here of a snake. A snake, if left to itself, can become quite dangerous if this snake is poisonous. And you have the idea here of probably in the Eastern idea of a cobra that's coming out. You know, you've seen the things before out of the jar, and there's the snake charmer there with his whatever that thing is playing away. Well, that's the idea here. If you don't do that, the snake left to itself can bring quite a bit of harm to people. And he's saying a babbler left to himself can do exactly the same thing, can cause a lot of problems. Now, if the snake is charmed with an enchantment, then you get the snake to accomplish the purposes that the charmer is wanting to do. And consequently, if we would take issue or do with our words, give them a little bit of thought, they would accomplish a good purpose. That's the idea of what's going on here. Now, what's a babbler? Well, a babbler is a person, and I'm going to define it this way, who says a lot but says nothing. Uses a lot of words, but conveys little in speaking. And there's some problems with the babbler that's here that would be instructive for us to understand. Verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. Let's begin with this. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. How many of us naturally speak graciously? The fact of the matter is that to speak graciously requires some thought. Oftentimes we hear a person saying, well, I just said whatever first came to my mouth. And usually when that happens, it's not good. We need to be people who speak graciously. Now, that doesn't mean that we never speak confrontatively or that we never speak against something, even a person, that we never confront wrong in a person. But it means that when we do speak that way, we speak with the purpose of making them better, not just tearing them down. There's a classic example in the Old Testament. In fact, I referred to it last week's message, where David, the king of Israel, had committed sin. Actually, he had committed sins. He had committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then he orchestrated the death of her husband. And for a number of months, he went unrepentantly about this in his life, and he wasn't doing anything about it. Well, God commissioned the prophet Nathan to deal with the issue. Now, Nathan could have come to David. "You're David. I'm Nathan. You no good, lousy king. What in the world were you thinking? Doing the stuff that you... Look at what you've done to this whole nation. You're no good. You're lousy." Makes you feel good, doesn't it? And maybe that was, if you didn't hear, he said, makes him feel like putting the prophet in jail. And that could have happened. But instead, he comes to David with a story. "David, I want your advice. There was this man who was pretty poor, and he had this one lamb that was just everything to him. Just really loved that lamb. And there was this rich man who had all kinds of lambs and everything that he wanted. But when it came time, the rich man said, 'I'm not taking any of my flock. I'm going to go to this poor guy and take his lamb.' And he took it. What do you think should be done?" Well, David said, "He should be executed. That's not right." And then he says, "Thou art the man." Consequently, David came to the conclusion himself that the words he spoke were the words that were right, and he repented. What Mike said is actually what verse 13 is talking, or verse 12 is talking about. The lips of a fool will swallow up himself. If Nathan would have come, he would have swallowed up himself with those kinds of words. He probably would have been put in jail. But instead, he came with words that were gracious. He confronted David's sin. David came to a realization that he was wrong. He repented. And consequently, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are in your Bibles. Humanly speaking, would they be there if Nathan had come with a different mindset? Now, I know in the sovereignty of God, they would have been there, but would have David written them? And the answer is probably would have been a different scenario altogether. The words of a wise man are gracious. He is looking to accomplish a good purpose in the person he is speaking to. But if we don't think about what we're saying, and that's not going to be the case. Here's the second thing. Verse 14. "A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell?" A fool is full of words. They say a whole lot. And consequently, I think what the end of verse 14 is, you can't get a word in edgewise. I think that's what the meaning of that second part is. Do you realize in order to have a conversation with somebody, two things must take place? One is speaking. What's the second? Listening. James, the writer of the New Testament book, says in James chapter 1, verse 19, "Be quick to hear, slow to speak." Sometimes, lots of times, we do just the opposite. I get thoroughly fed up with some of the political shows that are on TV when they bring in a panel to discuss something. You have a person on the left and a person on the right, and they're going to debate an issue. And they don't wait until the first person has said all that they want to say. And they cut them off mid-sentence. And now this person's speaking, and because this person had been cut off mid-sentence, once they start speaking, this person's going to cut this one off mid-sentence. Do you know what you're doing when you do that? You're saying whatever the other person is saying is not worthy of listening to. What I have to say is better than what you have to say. I don't respect you. Really leads to a good conversation. A good conversation should have a balance of who's speaking. So I want to encourage you this morning. Next time you get into a conversation, consider how much you're speaking and how much the other person is speaking. Maybe ask somebody to listen to you. Well, you had about 50% and they had about 50%. You had 90% and they had 10%. Uh-oh, we got a problem. That's not right. A fool is full of words. Can't shut them up. Can't get a word in edgewise. And consequently, well, let me put it this way. Suppose this morning I decided that rather than preaching from my normal half hour, that I'm going to preach for about 3 hours. Where would you be after 45 minutes? Or what would you be doing after 45 minutes? You're laughing. Be honest. I can guarantee you after about 40 minutes or so, you're going to be doing at least this. Right? When's he going to shut up? And after an hour? Come on now, man. This is getting ridiculous. I got to go. And after an hour and 15 minutes, you probably will. Only my wife will be left. Because, wait a minute. Because she needs a ride. And if I keep going, she'll be asking one of you for one. And understandably so. A fool is full of words. By the way, do you know why I preach for about a half an hour? That's about what our attention span is. You know why your attention span's about a half an hour? Why are you conditioned that way? Television. You're used to a half an hour segment on television when there's a big commercial with change of programs and you get up and you do something different and you lose attention after about a half an hour. I would be foolish to go much longer than that unless the Lord told me otherwise. Let's move on though. We get into trouble when we just don't think about the words that we speak. We get into trouble when we don't think before we act. Verse 15. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Now, with GPS and all that kind of stuff today, that seems kind of out of place. Everybody knows how to go to the city. But back then, the idea here was, oh, I got a great idea. Let's go into the city. And you start out, where's the city? What road do we take? When are we going to get there? And we don't ask the questions. We don't think through things before we engage in doing them. What are the consequences of going into the city? When are we going to go? How are we going to go? Why should we go? Good questions to ask. And consequently, it's a thing that oftentimes is left out. And we get on our way and we say, well, wait a minute, why did I do this? One of the questions that is pretty significant in our ministry here right now is this new building. We have an opportunity, while there is yet some good weather left, of beginning construction. The question is, should we get the foundation done while it is yet good and allow it to sit over the winter? Or should we wait until spring and do it all then? Well, let's just do it. And we don't consider, well, what problems might there be? Consequently, about 2 months ago, I said to the men, these are questions I have no knowledge to answer. That is beyond my area of law, far beyond my area of expertise. Let's get a bunch of men together that have some expertise in this area and let them decide. And that's exactly what we've done. Unfortunately, I don't have to make those decisions now. I got someone who knows what questions to ask and then knows the answers to the questions. But if we don't ask the questions, we weary everybody. The labor of the foolish wearieth everyone. Well, we start out something, oh, I never thought of this. Now we have to do this instead. Oh, I never thought of that. We have to do this instead. Gets pretty bad. Do you think before you act? Third thing, Solomon says, we get into trouble when we just don't think about priorities. Verses 16 and 17. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. Two things that we see here. First of all, the age of the king. When the king is just a child, can he make intelligent decisions? And the answer is, no, not really. Hasn't been around long enough in life to know how life works. Oh, you can go to the encyclopedia, or you can get on the internet, or that kind of thing, and you can dig up some knowledge, but you'll never find wisdom there. Wisdom comes by experience. And here are people that are saying, oh, we got this kid. And he's so good. He's so intelligent. Might be. But is he wise? In contrast to that, in verse 17, is when the king is the son of nobles. He has sat under the tutelage of people who have been around. Now, there were a couple of young kings in the history of Israel that did quite well. The only reason they did quite well is they had an older person over them giving them counsel as to what to do. They were more of a figurehead in their early days than actual king. So here's a person who is getting things out of order. Their priorities are wrong. Second thing that we see here is a contrast in verse 16, of the princes eating in the morning, and verse 17, the princes eating in a due season or in the right time. The difference between the two is found in the end of verse 17 where it says, and not for drunkenness. The idea here is that the princes, rather than eating to satisfy a hunger, are more concerned about drinking and getting excited about things. And consequently, they put off what is necessary for something that is, well, really not necessary. Delightful, but not necessary, not good. Consequently, because they put off eating in the due season in the right time, they're waking up in the morning and they're saying, oh, I don't feel so good. And they're needing something. Are your priorities right? There's an old saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Sometimes we get so excited about the peripheral things, the secondary things, the tertiary things, that we forget about the main things. What's necessary? What is in the will of God now? Do you have your priorities right? If your priorities are out, probably it's because you just didn't think. Fourth one. We get into trouble when we just don't think that there might not be a tomorrow. We have the idea that, oh, there's always time to do this. Verse 18, but much slothfulness, or by much slothfulness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. We say to ourselves, we have a problem here, but we don't get to it. Do you know why? There's a lack of these things in the world. Mike can see it, but we say, one of these days I'll get around to it. This is a round to it, T-U-I-T, to it. And there's a lack of this in the world. Everyone's saying, one of these days I'll get around to it. We don't have any. A couple of weeks ago, my wife said to me, I hear a dripping sound in our bathroom. Well, I went in, and sure enough, there was a dripping sound in there. It was sounded like on the inside of one of the walls. And I said, this doesn't sound good. It was raining at the time. And I said, this is not good. There's an attic above it, just a small little attic, nothing that you can store anything in. It's hard to get to. In fact, in order to get to it, I have to go into Carol's closet, and there's a opening in the ceiling there, and you have to get a ladder. In order to get the ladder in, you have to take all her clothes off of the rack. And you might as well build a new house. It's much easier than that. But I said to myself, I got to get up there, because if this thing's dripping, it needs attention. And so I did all that stuff. I got up there. I had a bright light. I shone it all over the place. Could not find any dripping. And after a little while, it stopped. And I said, well, not much I can do. The other day it started dripping again. And I said, well, this time not only do I need to get up there with just sticking my head through, but I really need to crawl up in there and do some investigation. So I got up there and took my light up with me. And sure enough, there's a vent coming up, a drain vent coming up through there. And just below it, drip, drip, drip. It's just a little drip. It's not like there's a waterfall up there or anything. Just let it go. Maybe it'll seal up itself. Well, the idea here is it's not real important, but with much slothfulness, the building decays. And through idleness of the hands, the house drops through. I got up there. Fortunately, I had some roof cement in the basement. And I schmucked up everything. My brown roof is now black. Guess what? It rained yesterday. Where's my wife? Did you hear it drip last night? I want you to know, in our house, there's no drips. But had I let the thing go, who knows what might take place over time. We get into trouble when we think, oh, well, I can put it off until tomorrow. And maybe there won't be a tomorrow. Last one. We get into trouble when we just don't think that there are consequences to our actions. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answers all things. Curse not the king, no, not in my thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. The idea here is this. A person can be influenced by the way you act toward them. You want to influence somebody to do something in your behalf? Well, make a meal for them. A big meal, if that's really important. And maybe in the idea here is with the wine, get them to be possibly drunk, which certainly wouldn't be a Christian motivation. But the idea is if you can get them to not think about what's going on, then you can get them to do whatever you want them to do. Well, that can work against you too. Suppose you've done something wrong. And somebody knows about it. And they blackmail you. Money answers all things. Give me some money and I won't say anything. What happens when you're blackmailed? Generally speaking, you give them the money and then they want more. Of course, if we never did what they are trying to do against us, really wouldn't have to worry about it, would you? Curse not the king. No, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bed. Be careful what you speak about people. Notice the phrase here, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice. Did you ever hear that thing where a person said, so how do you know what happened? They say, a little bird told me. This verse literally is where that saying came from. A little bird told me. Oh, I told someone something and I told, keep it secret. Let me ask you a question. How many of you raise your hand if you say, oh, I find it real easy to keep secrets? That's what I thought. The worst thing that you can do to somebody is say to them, here's something I want to tell you. Keep it a secret. It'll drive them crazy. Because for whatever reason, we don't want to keep secrets. Well, if I tell so-and-so, they won't tell anyone else. My wife does a good job with this thing. Some people will share some things with her as a matter of prayer and will say, we don't want this to be public knowledge. And she will say, is it all right if I tell my husband? And if it isn't, she'll keep it to herself. She's really good about that. I appreciate that. Probably drives her crazy not telling me, but she's good about that. If we just wouldn't say those things, we wouldn't have to worry about people keeping secrets. There are consequences to the actions that we have. And if we would think first, the consequences would only be good because we would do the right thing. I'm going to close this morning and by having you turn to Acts chapter 2. I want you to see a New Testament application of this. Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost. The miraculous experience of the speaking in tongues by the disciples has just taken place. The crowd that is gathered has tried to say this is, well, it's because these guys are drunk that they're doing all these things. Peter and John are giving witness that is just not the case. And he begins in verse 22 and he says this, you men of Israel, hear these words. These words. I want you to listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, I'm not going to read anymore. I want to concentrate on this. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What that is saying is that sometime prior to the incarnation of Christ, and I think the only sometime could be in eternity past. The three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, spoke to one another. They counseled with each other. Now, I don't understand this because all three are omniscient. I don't understand how there was a necessity for that. But it says there was a determinate council, which they weighed all their options before anything ever took place. In that they were God, the words that they spoke were the right words. They were spoken before anything ever came to pass. They put time in its priorities. Well, we'll start here with man and we'll allow this and bring this to pass. And in the fullness of time, we'll send forth the Lord Jesus and these things will come to pass because it is the right time to do it. And the consequences will be right. How did they do this? In the determinate counsel and foreknowledge. God thought, if you will, before he acted. And he produced the greatest plan of salvation that is far beyond the wisdom of man. In fact, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul will say, oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge of God blows your mind. Well, we blew away. I just couldn't help myself last week. I trust this morning that we'll do the same with, well, I just didn't think. Before you speak, before you act, is the mind engaged in knowing the will of God? Not just what to do, how to do it, when to do it, why to do it. That'll bring forth consequences that result in his glory. That's your test for the rest of this life. Let's pray. Father, may we be found faithful. And in so doing, glorify you. To this end, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.